Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey, welcome. Welcome to Thursday Night Men's Study at Refuge. Thank you for coming up tonight, coming here to get tonight, guys. We're always good to see your faces. Anyone tuning in online, we just welcome you also. But we'd love to see you in person if you can make it. Let's open up in some prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We just pray everything said and done would glorify you tonight. We pray your anointing on our speaker, Coach Paul, Father. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us individually on the things that you want to teach us, Father. Lord, we want to lift up these requests from the brothers. My brother Nick would like us to lift up Angelo for healing from his bladder cancer and shoulder pain, and just help him sleep better. Father, we pray for salvation for John, Mary, and Chris. So we just pray, lift up these requests. Lord, we pray you just use Nick in the lives of his family and friends, Father, to share words of hope and peace and salvation, Father. So use that brother Nick as he lifts those up requests up. Brother Bob would like us to lift up his wife, Rocky. She has some pretty serious nerve pain in her neck that's bothering her, Lord. So we just pray for healing for that, Father. Just work a miracle, Lord. Just it's uncomfortable for her to eat and chew. So we just pray you just take away that pain, Father. Give the doctors wisdom and just give her peace and a good night's sleep tonight, Father. We also want to lift up Joe Colaccio. He's dealing with sepsis in addition to a lot of other things going on, Father. And so we just pray for our brother Joe and his wife Charlene, Father. We just pray for healing for him. We pray for peace. We pray for restoring his salivary glands and things that make it difficult to eat, Father. We just pray for healing and peace and your touch upon him. And brother Daniel, who's not here, has texted in his request, and he'd like us to lift up the unborn, Father. So we just pray for the hearts of man, Lord, that we would learn to love and respect and cherish our youngest, Lord, your youngest creation, Father. And Daniel and his wife, Joni, we just like to thank God, for God is good. And we just pray, Lord, your blessing upon Daniel and Joni as they settle in the desert, Father. We just pray for provision for them, Father. We just pray for fellowship. We pray for ministry opportunity. We pray for good health. Pray for continued recovery for Joni from the knee surgery, Father. So just take away any pain and stiffness, Lord. Just heal her quickly, Father. And just bless them and just draw them close together and closer to you, Father, even though they're farther, further away from us, Lord. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray your blessings on this evening from tonight. And again, we pray you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a prayer request.
Oh, okay.
My Grandpa Philip, he has leukemia.
So all right. Grandpa Philip. Okay, Lord, we just want to lift up Anthony's grandfather who's just diagnosed with leukemia, Lord. We pray for healing for him. We pray for wisdom for the doctors. We pray for salvation if he doesn't know you, Lord. I pray that he would feel your presence and your touch upon him even right now, Father. I pray you just use Anthony, Lord, to speak words of encouragement and love to his grandfather, Lord. And we just pray for the healing from that leukemia. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love that you've shown us, your mercy, your grace. Lord, you've called us and you continue to lift us up and move us closer to you. Without your Spirit, we would not have hope. It dwells within us and teaches us. So, Lord, that spot you've made for yourself, your Spirit speaks to. Let your word come alive tonight and just, Lord, bless us. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Ecclesiastes 11. And we're getting near the end. But it's good to kind of go back and say, all right, what was the mindset of Solomon at this time? In fact, as I was reading some, you know, just information on the writing of Ecclesiastes, the scholarship and stuff like that, it was really interesting that there's some scholars that don't believe that Solomon is the one that did the ultimate writing. There were other people. He accumulated everything, put it together, But I think this one right here was really a reflection by Solomon. Because remember, he wrote the Songs of Solomon in his early life. He put the Proverbs together through his life. And then as he reflects back on life, that's what Ecclesiastes is. And it's and remember, it's not chapters. It was just a free-flowing expression of living on this earth without God. Remember, that's the theme here. Living on this earth without God. Without feeling like there's some meaning and some purpose, and that's what God gives us. He gives us meaning and purpose, and it's only logical. You know, the thing is we look at all the things in our world, and we immediately know someone designed that, whether it's a building or an automobile or whatever. We always know there's some intellect behind it. Yet when it comes to ourselves, something far more, you know, complex, that we would be dumb enough to say, I think it just happened along. That's logical to me. It just happened. And it doesn't make any difference. And this argument that's going on over AI right now, you know, now people are talking about the AI is going to take over and they're going to kill us all. You know, well, I think God's got his hand on that one. But anyway, the thing is that intelligence that we've created, remember who created it. The creation is never greater than the creator. It's a reflection. It's never is equal. All right, Ecclesiastes 11. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the 10 verses here because it's only 10. Because I think then you get the flow. Because chapter 11 kind of sets up the last chapter, chapter 12, which is where Solomon's going to bring it all home. Okay, chapter 11, I'm going to read it in the NIV. And then when I reference the verses, I'll be taking the King James. Verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Verse 7, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Every day to come is meaningless. Verse 9, You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless. All right, you know, the thing is, you know, there's some really interesting insight into this. And since we're a very young crowd here, you know what I'm talking about. We've got, sorry guys, I'm just joking. That's JK. You know, we've experienced this. So as we read this, as older men, this is really, I think, is interesting because We can say amen when he says vanity or meaninglessness. We look back and we have great memories, but we're wondering, what about those times? What about those times that things got kind of cray-cray and we weren't able to get it together? There's a lot of things that we can, and this is what's important about being older men of God. We've lived enough life. We've made enough mistakes. We can identify with what is going on here. It's important for us to share that with our grandkids, with our kids. My daughters are in their 40s, and I'm still sending them verses. And I send them things, especially from my Daily Bread, because I read that, and one other one, my devotions. And I just send it to all three, make no comment. And it's really interesting to cast it out there and for them to respond to me. I give no commentary. I don't say, hey, this is a really good one for you. You need to read this. That's not a good way to share the Word of God. You just cast it out there. Cast it out there and let God do the work. Let Him convict the heart, because He's the one that can repair the heart. Okay, Matthew Henry does some great commentaries. But anyway, he breaks up these 10 verses into two different groups. The first seven, verses 1 to 6, I'm sorry, the first six, it's an exhortation to works of charity for the poor. It's the best cure for vanity and worldly riches, because that's the only place you're going to have a good account. In these first six verses, that's what Solomon is saying. He was blessed with a lot of things. He was wise, he was good looking, a lot of wives, maybe a few too many, but he had wives. But the thing is he had riches. And you know something? Read Ecclesiastes. He wasn't a happy camper because of the things that he had done in his life. But he still knows who to call on. The last four verses, verses 7 to 10, was an admonition. Instead of an exhortation, it's an admonition. It says, prepare for death and judgment. That's what he's talking about here. And begin doing it when you're young. Don't wait until you get old to start contemplating this. Because one of the greatest things, you know, and as I thought about it, you know, when I looked at the curse that occurred in the garden, I realized God had no choice but to curse and place death on us. It could not be open-ended. It couldn't go on forever, because we would just get more and more wicked. Death, the fact that death faces all of us, it causes us to think more seriously about our life. It is one of the most sobering things. If you really stop and you contemplate your own death, we've all experienced enough of it with family members, you know, whether it's our children, wives, brothers, sisters, and all my brothers and sisters getting into that age category where I expect a phone call, a shout out, hey, just had to say, and then go from there. But death is what causes us to really reflect on life. And then we begin to say, what will make sense out of this life? I like the way Solomon starts out here, and this is in the New King James, chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Cast your bread. It has to do with possibly grain, stuff like that. But the idea of throwing your bread out there is giving. Be a giver. And that's what Solomon is saying. Don't be afraid to let go. Let go of those things and let them come back to you. The bread is basically a symbol of grain. Casting that bread, it could be, and some of the commentary was, it could be talking about sowing in flooded areas, or it may mean carrying on a grain trade. But in any case, it doesn't really make any difference. This wholesale distribution of goods is illustrating generosity. It is generosity. Return, if it's going to return to us, what it means is the generosity that we give will come back to us. And if everybody's giving, then everybody's going to get something. It's the problem when we start struggling trying to get mine that other people come up short. This verse is also true of the gospel. Share the bread of life. The bread of life, well, we know that Jesus is the bread of life. And when we're sharing Jesus, when we're sharing the Word of God, we know that the eventual harvest is going to be sure. God will bring it to completion. Okay. Verse 2. It says, give a serving of 7 and also 2, 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. This, I'm putting things in sequence like this, 7, 8, or 9, 10. What it means is just be open-ended, give. Keep giving. Don't ever become tired of giving. It's an unrestrained generosity. It's uncalculated kindness. There's a lot of things that we sometimes deceive ourselves in making ourselves sound magnanimous. In reality, what we're doing is making an investment to get something back. No, this is talking about not calculating the kindness. Just let it go. Just be abundant with it. Calamity and misfortune, it may come, most likely will. But always have a spirit of unrestricted liberality. There's uncertainties in life. Do not put all your eggs in one basket. In other words, diversify. Do different things. When people become so focused in on one part, one thing, if something hits that, something happens to that, It overcomes the person, and they're destroyed. But anyway, do not put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify. Plan things to do different things. Verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. It's kind of carrying on. Verse 3 is carrying on the continuation of verse 2. These are the trials of life. Remember, clouds carry rain. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. When the rain opens up, it falls on everyone. They empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. That's an interesting statement. I mean, if you've been in any kind of rural community, if you've grown up in a rural area, you realize that. Tree falls, it lays there. It decomposes there. And that's the finality of it. There is unknown evil, regarding the unknown evil, which may happen on earth. There's always going to be calamities of life. The rain clouds empty themselves on the earth, so troubles and trials come to the sons of men. Once the tree falls, its destiny is sealed. There's a poem by a man named John Ray. He lived from 1627 to 1705. He had a real short little poem, but he was a naturalist and he was a Christian. But he said on this one about the tree falls, he says, as a tree falls, so must it lie. As a man lives, so must he die. As a man dies, so must he be. All through the years of eternity. And that's what that verse is talking about. The finality of the tree falling, the finality of a man dying, and then having to face the judgment. Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. These are people that are frozen by fear. They're so afraid of, of life, of dying, of being hurt, of being hurt personally. They're frozen by fear. And that's one of the greatest things, because I was frozen by death as a young man. I was worried about what was going to happen if I died. When I came to know Jesus for the first time, I had lost my fear of death. That doesn't mean that I want to die. What I'm saying is, it had me paralyzed. And that's not a good thing to be when you go in the military. You need to be aware you may not be coming back. Now, fortunately, I didn't have to, but it made me think about it. It's possible to be too cautious, is what this is saying. Because you observe the wind, you don't sow. You look at the clouds, you can't do it now. If you wait for conditions to be perfect, you will accomplish nothing. There's always going to be some wind. There's always going to be some clouds. If you wait for zero conditions, you never get the seed in the fields. You wait until there is no risk of rain, the crops will rot. The man who waits for certainty will wait forever. And wonderful pastor of mine, Chuck Smith, he said, "Don't watch the clouds. Watch for the one coming in the clouds." Because if we get caught up in these things that are going on around us, we miss his return, whether it's taking us individually or taking us corporately. Verse 5, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." I'll tell you what, that's verse 5 is a verse that was powerful to me. And I know that Daniel always asks us to pray for the unborn. But that second part, or how the bones grow in the womb. I'm telling you what, guys, if that doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. You're talking about two cells that get together inside of a womb. And over 9 months, those two cells become millions of cells, diversified into all different kinds, just the bones alone. But all those structures, all the structures in our body, guys, come from those two cells, which had only half the number of chromosomes. Dad's sperm, mom's egg. Combined. And you know what's really interesting? That baby cannot develop outside that womb. There's something about the presence of being in the womb, being nurtured by the mother. God has set up such an unbelievable system where that baby's blood never goes into its mother's blood. It has its own circulatory system, but the mother has to breathe for that baby for 9 months. And then at the last point, where the baby's going to be born, there's a little spot in the heart that closes up where the blood was being shunted by the lungs. It closes up, and now the blood goes through the lungs, and then they slap that baby on the rear, and it cries so that it can get the air in, because now the baby has to breathe on its own. This is so miraculous that I don't know how any doctor could not be a believer when you see the absolute complete beauty of even the most simplest human being. C.S. Lewis said, there is no mere individual, mere man. Everybody is special, every one of us. Imagine going through life where we see each other as being something special instead of a blob, a slob, or whatever. I'm not better than you. No one's better than anybody else. We're all specially created by God, every one of us. And if we're specially created by God, we have no right to pass judgment on one another. Now, we have to learn. I had to learn You know, no judgment here. No judgment. But the thing is when I read this, I really stopped on this verse and I kept going back over it in my mind and my heart because I cannot understand how we can communicate with one another, share ideas, do so many things and never stop and say, how miraculous is that? How absolutely miraculous is that? Anyway, that was just one of my few diatribes. All right, it's okay. Okay, since we do not know everything, all right, we're going to stipulate we don't know everything. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But that doesn't mean we're not responsible to use the knowledge we have. We need to be able to, even though we don't know everything, we know something. And the one thing is, we know the one that does know everything. So when I don't know it, I know where to go. We don't understand the movements of the wind. Do you realize that for a long time, that people did not know that the atmosphere had weight? But there was a couple of guys that figured it out. That's how they were able to fly a plane. Because if the atmosphere did not have mass, first of all, you wouldn't have any oxygen. It puts pressure back. It's being held down by gravity, but it has mass. And when you fly through it, if you got the right structures, you can lift and go up in the air. It still blows my mind. How do you take just a massive piece of metal with a tube and some wings on it and fly it through the air? I'm still blown away. I'm still with the Wright brothers. Okay. We don't understand all that God does or why. Never give up what you do know because of what you don't know. There's things that God has told us, but he hasn't told us everything. Never reject that. And one of the things that I've run into is when people say, you really believe that God created the earth in 7 days? I go, yeah, wow. Why did he take that long? You know, because he could have done it instantly. But they see it as a lot of time. People see it, and it's hard to get them. They don't understand that God has the power to call it into existence. He took the time to do it to teach us something about time. Okay, what it is if our starting point is self, then we're going to doubt. If our starting point is God, it's going to be faith. We take faith. He tells us, in the beginning, God. If we start there, we don't have any problems believing anything else. First verse of Genesis, spend some time on it and say amen and move on. Because there is nothing that God can't do. Any miracle that you could come across in the Bible, people say, I can't believe it because how did the Red Sea part? There's no way. It must have been the winds came up and it blew it apart. And I'm going, no, God did it. And so let's just forget this argument. But I said, you don't want to see. You want to find reasons not to believe. There's no way. I look at this and I just see right from the beginning, we're so complex. And God said he did it. Verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Since we don't know, the best policy is to fill the day with all kinds of productive work. In other words, step out and work, get going. Which activities will prosper? Well, you don't know. Maybe they all will. Spreading the word of God, success is guaranteed. But some methods of sharing the word of God are more fruitful than others. Because when you share with somebody, some people are really good at this. They go down, they witness down at downtown Huntington Beach, out by the pier. They're called to that. And some of us are fearful of doing that. Some people are really good at that. I'm not. But I use other things to witness the way God has called me to do it. In Christian service, we should be untiring, versatile, ingenious, and faithful. Try and try again. Remember, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I got a saying in baseball, you can't steal second if you won't let go of first. So you can quote me. Bob and I talked this one over. And planning is the most important. I told my granddaughter the other day, she came over to have movie night with grandpa. And so we had a little discussion in the morning. I said, have you made your bed up? She goes, no. I says, well, grandpa in the morning always makes his bed. Two reasons why I make my bed. I said, first of all, I've done something. I've completed something for the day. And the next thing is, if I make it up, I don't want to mess it up, so I won't get back in it. I thought she's going to go home and tell my daughter that I think grandpa's lost it. She thought that was the funniest thing in the world. And you know what she does now? She makes her bed in the morning. The power of suggestion. But I learned something about planning. That was one of the greatest things about being a teacher and a coach, is I realized I had a responsibility to a lot of different people. And I had to make sure that I was doing those things. So planning was important. And when we have to take care of the money and stuff like that that goes between our booster clubs and the accounts at the ASB at the school. And I went in. And I see just above the secretary there, the financial secretary, she has a sign that says, lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. She set the standard. She set it down. She says, no, there's only one way to do things in this office. And you know what? It made it a lot easier for me to function. I never, ever said, hey, I really got to have this real quick. I go, I don't want to be that one that she pulls through the little screen and addresses my problem. But these are things that are important. Put some structure to your life. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. Step out. Be generous in what you have, because it will come back. Okay. The admonition, the last four verses, death and judgment, and the days of your youth. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. That was 7 and 8 because it really, I felt the good went better together. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't tell you. That was all. Anyway, the days of darkness and the last word, all that is coming is vanity. And the cycles of the days and the seasons, and I know we don't give a lot of thought to this, as you get a little older, you do. But you live someplace and you learn the seasons. You learn the times of the year as the days start getting shorter, going towards the end of the year. And then after the Christmas and into January, all of a sudden the days start to get longer. Then June 21st, it's the longest daylight period of the day. These go by year after year after year after year. And then you get to a certain point and you realize, I may not see many more of these. I may not. So I need to think about that. And with that, it's also talking about what Solomon's talking about is the days of darkness are old age. One of the references here to the days of darkness. It's not just talking about bad time, trouble times. It's talking about growing old. And it says, for they will be many, the dark days, all that is coming is vanity. And the reason it's vanity is because it is cyclic. It goes over and over and over and over again. We depend on that. But here's what Solomon is talking about in these verses here, growing older. The light may, in that first part of 7, it says, truly the light is sweet. It might be talking about the days of youth. It's great to be young, to be healthy, strong, and vivacious. Great. But no matter how many years of this prosperity and strength and all that, be aware the days of darkness are almost sure to come. In other words, there's going to be aches and pains. Things are going to stop us from progressing. And for sure, old age is inevitable unless God takes us at a younger age. But that's, he's talking about the dark days are going to come, whether it's the trials that go on in life. So as you're living these pleasant lives and things are going good, and the light is sweet, rejoice in them, the good times, but don't be surprised by the difficulties, especially in old age. We're going to experience that. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. What you see, what you take into your heart. God wants us to walk and to know these things. He wants us to enjoy our lives. But he wants to also remind you there's choices. He will bring everything into judgment. Now, that's not a threat to us. It's just being mindful that there are boundaries. And as I was reading that, the thing that kept coming back to me over and over again was, nothing is forbidden, but not all things are beneficial. There's nothing forbidden to us, but not all things are beneficial. Paul talking about freedom in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Really interesting when I begin to look at these two verses. It says in verse 12, 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, most of you have heard that, have read that verse, but notice, I will not be mastered by anything. Then when you go to 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, this might sound familiar, verse 23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Put those two verses together. I will not be mastered by anything because there's some things that are not constructive. I will see them, my eyes will see them, I may be tempted by them, but I must remember it's not beneficial. The one that does that for us is our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit moving in us. But what's really neat is 23, well, verse 24 follows 23. It's kind of a neat thing. No one, it says, after it says, not everything is constructive, it says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's a mind blower because I didn't remember that verse. I didn't remember that, but that is really the success of life. Don't seek your own good. Seek the good of others. Imagine how that would change societies, how that will change marital relationships. If we took those things, relationship between children and parents. But anyway, it was hard, you know, one of the commentators said, it's hard to know whether verse 9 is sincere advice when he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I think he was. I think it, or he might even be a cynical old man, delusional old man. Do your heart desires. But remember, eventually God will bring you into judgment. Understand, you always should be mindful, and that's what guided Solomon. Always be mindful that everything you do, God's not looking to hit you over the head. He loves you. He cares about you, cares about me. He cares enough to not let me do things that I will destroy myself with. But he also is constantly coming along through his spirit and encouraging me to do the right things. There is a judgment of old age. Well, one guy says it's divine retribution for sins of early life. I don't know. It hurts. I'm not, it's hard to sleep some nights. You know, getting older is not easy. Man, there was a time when I was a kid, I'd fall asleep anywhere, in the car, on the couch, outside, you know, sitting in my chair. It didn't make any difference. Seems like life changed a little bit. My father-in-law had a great saying. We worked together for a few years when I came out of college. My father-in-law had a great saying. He said, "Youth is wasted on the young." And I got that. If I had that youth now with the knowledge that I have, you guys are going to think I'm going to say I would change things. No, I'd probably screw it up just as bad as before. So the thing is understand that youthfulness is good, but we always should be mindful, no matter what we age, what our age is, we should be mindful that God is there with us. Verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. While you have youth, maximize enjoyment. Minimize sorrow and trouble. Trouble, this evil that's mentioned in this verse, midway through verse 10, is really probably just trouble, not sin, not the typical sin. In other words, minimize the troubles you have in life by making good choices. Childhood and youth are vanity. Why is Solomon saying it's vanity? Because it's short-lived. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I couldn't wait to get to 16 years old. Get my driver's license. I want freedom. And then 18 years old, I'm ready to move out. I'm going to make my mark on the world. And then you get down the road a little bit, you go, what in the world was I so big a hurry for? But that's part of the maturation process. What are some things that we can take away from this? Delay gratification. Look for a variety of opportunities. Trying different strategies, generosity in giving portions to the poor. Unexpected events should not hinder our enthusiasm for life. If things happen, make an adjustment and go on. We cannot control events. Even though we can anticipate them, we can't control them. It's better to have an attitude like that. You're not giving up. You're just realizing there's only so much you can do. You cannot precisely determine how events will work out. Warning against procrastination. He warns us against putting things off. That's the first thing he starts out with. Procrastination. Don't procrastinate. If the sun's up, go do it. If it's time to plant, plant. We're not to put things off because of the lack of knowledge, because of our lack of knowledge. Step out. And if you need God's help, pray. Ask him to help you. This Proverbs involves the whole of life. The goodness, the very first part, when it says the good, the light is sweet, the light is sweet. That's a beautiful expression. The goodness of life is light. God defines himself as light. Enjoyment is to be lifelong. It involves joys of internal, the heart, and external, the eyes. Days of darkness, the perplexities of life continue. Joys only come with effort. It only comes with effort. Judgment. Pursuit of joy must keep this in mind. When we're pursuing the joys of life, keep it in mind that we're going to be held accountable. Problems that trouble the heart and the mind are to be resisted. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. So many things that it clarifies for us. That, Lord, if we did not have it, we would make far more mistakes than we do. So, Lord, burn your word deep in our hearts so that, Lord, we can follow you and move into eternity with you where we will see you face to face. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.